This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, as we reflect on your own voice speaking to Peter, James, and John, may we hear you speaking to us. Open our hearts, that we might truly listen to your Son. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I wanted to put on the sign to sort of draw some of the community in. Come Sunday and hear about Jesus getting lit up. We don't get this particular Sunday in August very often. We hear the Transfiguration story sometimes right before Lent. But this particular feast day that takes place on August the 6th is one of those feast days that our church and many other denominations look at that is so important that when that date falls on a Sunday, it supersedes the Sunday lectionary. So January 1st, the Holy Name of Jesus is one of those. The presentation of Jesus in the temple is another, and Transfiguration is the third. So it's our lucky day. So we go away from Matthew's gospel and we hear the story of the Transfiguration from Luke. Now, all three synoptic gospels talk about the Transfiguration in very similar terms. And as we heard in the second reading, Peter, who was an eyewitness to it, talks about it in his epistle as well. So we know that there is some historical accuracy to it. We're just not exactly sure, and scripture scholars to this day debate both the location of it and the meaning of it. So it gives me pretty much free rein to talk about anything today because nobody agrees on this story. But I think we don't agree on it because it is so rich. There is so much that we can take away from it. So let's start with the Old Testament reading that mirrors this Transfiguration story. Matthew's gospel, especially, not so much in Luke, but the symbolism carries through of this comparison between Moses and Jesus. Their lives mirror one another. Moses, as we know, escapes death when he's put into the basket and he goes down the river and the babies are persecuted. He has to leave Egypt. He has that encounter in the water, crossing over the Red Sea. He enters into the desert for 40 years with the people. Then he leads the 12 tribes. Then he goes up the mountain, as we heard. And then he comes down and he expounds the Torah, God's words. There's a direct parallel to Jesus' life. As we know, he escapes Herod's persecution as a child. They have to have the flight into Egypt to be saved. And just like Jesus has an encounter with water as well in the River Jordan as he's baptized by John, he enters the desert not for 40 years, but for 40 days where he is tempted by the devil. And then he leads the 12, not the tribes, but the apostles. And then he ascends the mountain as we have today in the Transfiguration. And after that, he's going to then expound on God's words, because the Sermon on the Mount is going to come along with a lot of other teachings to follow. So there is this direct comparison. It would not be surprising that Peter would want to do what Peter wanted to do, because Peter would remember those stories about Moses, and seeing Jesus as the new Moses, he wants to honor them. And of course, with Elijah showing up, and you know from our Seder that when Elijah showed up, it was supposed to be the imminent foretelling of the Messiah soon to come. So with Elijah there, it's pretty clear then who this Jesus is. So there's all of that wonderful connection going on, that we are meant to take the meaning that Jesus is taking things to the next level of understanding for them and for us, that there is a different way that God now is going to act. Usually we look at Moses as representing the law because he's the one who brings it down from the mountain, Elijah, the ultimate prophet, and Jesus then sort of superseding the law and the prophets, fulfilling them, so to speak. So what then do we learn from this? Well, there's some things I think we learn from it through the whole debate as to where this thing took place. Now, if this is working today, let's see. So that's Mount Tabor. Those of you who've been to the Holy Land, we had a pilgrimage that went there some years ago. And the thing about Mount Tabor is, it is not exactly a huge mountain. It's only like 2,000 feet. But because of its positioning, all by itself, it looks a lot bigger than it actually is. There's a very windy road that goes up there. You can't take a big tour bus up there, so there's this whole cottage industry of people who have these little minivans that charge you a lot of money so that you can go up there to the top of Mount Tabor. There are some beautiful churches that the Franciscans have built up there. It is a thin place. It's a beautiful place. And there's some beautiful mosaics. There's one inside that church of the Transfiguration that actually depicts the event itself. However, there's a little bit of a challenge with this whole thing. Right before the Transfiguration is Peter, who recognizes who Jesus is. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember that? And then at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus for the first time starts talking about the passion that's going to have to happen. And of course, Peter has an issue with that. That's the story that takes place at Caesarea Philippi, that orange circle there, right before the story of the Transfiguration. 8 days later, as we're told in Luke's gospel. Now, 8 days. Look at where Mount Tabor is down here at the bottom of the map. But look where Mount Hermon is at the top of the map. Mount Hermon is a lot closer. Mount Hermon, more likely, is the place where this took place. And it is a real mountain. It's snow-capped most of the year. As you see there, 9,230 feet. There's what it looks like. And this is a picture taken in the summertime. I know when I was in seminary and leading these groups, my scripture professor had all the backup about why it was Mount Hermon and not Mount Tabor. And so we would go to Mount Tabor because that's where everybody goes. And we would do all of the things that pilgrims do and pray there. And then he'd say, back on the bus, now we're going to go to where it really happened. And we would go to Mount Hermon. There's nothing there in terms of shrines or anything. But it does still feel like a very holy place. You get another viewpoint of it. Now, why do we talk about this? Because there is also a theory and a belief that not only was this the mountain of the Transfiguration, it was also the mountain where Jesus went and was tempted by the devil. So there's this pattern that develops in the scriptures as a result, that you have these two sort of watershed peak moments that happen. So what happens first? Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River, a sign of his commitment to enter into what God wants him to do. And then immediately he goes into the desert where he's tempted by the devil. Remember the devil taking him to the mountaintop. Then later on, we get to the Transfiguration story. another watershed. Jesus goes up to the top of the mountain. There he is praying once again. And then this whole scene of transfiguration takes place. And as a result of that, they come down the mountain, and in Luke's gospel, not too much further in chapter 9, we hear Luke saying, "And Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem." Just like that baptism in the Jordan and the corresponding temptations in the desert that Jesus refuses, now we have a secondary way in which Jesus has this watershed decision, encouraged by his Father, that this is what he is called to do. And so it focuses him on that mission. There's some things that we can take away from this. One of the things that I think are important for us is to realize, number one, that the transfiguration isn't just about Jesus. We've talked about this before, that it's about us as well. As one scripture scholar says, with this debate about where it took place, don't get so concerned about where it took place. Just make sure it's happening in your life. How are we being changed by our experience of Jesus? Like Peter, James, and John. And secondarily, not to confuse the message. You know, one of the stories that's connected with this transfiguration story is a mistranslation of the Vulgate. And when they're looking at the predecessor of this, of Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments, and instead of interpreting it as Moses' face shone like Jesus's did, there's a very similar word in Latin that's horns. And so Michelangelo, when he did his great sculpture of Moses with the tablets that you can still see to this day in Rome, you see Moses sitting there and he's got two horns. A misinterpretation of what was going on. We can take that and we have to, for ourselves, understand, don't misinterpret what's going on. And here's where I think it comes to sort of the brass tacks for us. We can misinterpret what's going on in our lives when we get caught up in the cloud like those three, Peter, James, and John, did with Jesus. We have clouds in our life. We have darkness in our life. The great preacher Barbara Brown Taylor wrote a whole book about this. That a lot of times, when it seems the darkest in our lives, is where God is at work. And God is getting ready to break through and to speak, and we need to be attentive to it. For Jesus, this had to be at a time where Peter's trying to talk him out of this whole passion thing, where the crowds are loving him, but the religious leaders are hating him. Well, from the aspect of this transfiguration story being about Jesus getting encouragement, yeah. And we need it too. If Jesus needed encouragement, the Son of God, what does that say about us? We need encouragement. Because this ain't easy. If you think it's easy, let me talk to you about the last 3 years. So, it becomes for us, number one, we got to look for that encouragement from God. When we find ourselves in those clouds, and we do, don't misinterpret it. There might not be action going on, but that doesn't mean God isn't at work. We just don't know yet. And we have to be willing to stay on that mountain in prayer, in discernment, and God's going to see it through. There's one other thing I want us to leave with today. Encouragement. If Jesus needed it, we really need it. We really need to be encouragers for each other. I want to call upon the great theologian, Mr. Rogers, today. Mr. Rogers, you might remember this, received an Emmy Award some years ago. It was a Lifetime Achievement Award, and if we can get this to play, this is how he spoke when he received that award.
So many people have helped me to come to this night. Some of you are here, some are far away, some are even in heaven. All of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you just take, along with me, 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are? Those who have cared about you and wanted what was best for you in life. 10 seconds of silence. I'll watch the time. Whomever you've been thinking about, how pleased they must be to know the difference you feel they've made.
Ten seconds is hardly enough. I encourage us all, because we don't get this gospel very often, use today, use this week, think about the people who have been your encouragers, especially when things are dark, and thank them. And if they've gone to heaven already, thank God that you had them in your life. And to use that as God's encouragement to us, that we be encouragers to each other. If we do that, we will all be transfigured. Amen.